Reading for our the scripture reading for our sermon this morning is also taken from the book of Romans, chapter 6. Read verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord in Romans chapter 6, once again, beginning in verse 1. Well, then shall we say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. In the 20th chapter of Luke's Gospel, after our Lord Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem and his cleansing of the temple, as he taught the people in the temple and as he preached the gospel of the kingdom to them, some of the chief priests and the scribes began to question our Lord Jesus Christ's authority, his authority to cleanse the temple and to preach the gospel to the people. And they said to him, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" Now, as he often did, our Lord Jesus answered their question with a question of his own. He responded to the chief priests and the scribes and said, "I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" Now the priests and the scribes knew that if they affirmed that John's baptism was from heaven, that then Jesus would hold them accountable, rightly so, for rejecting John and rejecting John's baptism. But if they were to say that John's baptism was not from heaven, it was from men, they feared all of the people, the crowds, the multitudes who held John to be a prophet. And they feared that these people, if they were to say that John's baptism was from men and not from heaven, that these crowds would turn on them and then stoned them. So they responded to Jesus, or we read in the text, they did not know, they said that they did not know where it was from. That's the answer they give to Jesus. We don't know where John's baptism was from. Now the answer of the priests and the scribes betrayed their impenitence and their unbelief. But the answer which many evangelicals in our day and age would give to this question betrays their biblical illiteracy. It shows that many evangelicals are uncomfortable speaking the way Scripture speaks about many topics, but especially about baptism, especially about the sacraments. If you ask the majority of American evangelicals whether baptism is from heaven or from men, that is, whether baptism is something that God does or something that we do, whether baptism is a word from God to man or is a word from man to God or other men, it's not an overstatement to say that most evangelicals would say that baptism is from men. Overwhelmingly, evangelicals view baptism as simply an individual's testimony to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. They believe essentially that baptism is from men. It's something that we do. It is a public declaration of individual and personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now we see that evangelicals are no less in error on this point than the chief priests and the scribes were. Our Lord's line of questioning to the chief priests and to the scribes shows us, deductively, that the correct answer to his question was not, "I don't know. I don't know where John's baptism is from," nor was it to say that John's baptism was from men, as many evangelicals would say. The correct answer to our Lord's question was that John's baptism was from heaven. John's baptism was from heaven. It was from heaven because all of the sacraments seen throughout the scriptures are from heaven. They are God speaking to men, not the other way around. Think about the sacraments all throughout scripture. The tree of life, was that Adam and Eve's word to God or God's word to them? What about the rainbow? What about circumcision, Passover, the Davidic throne? All of these things were words from God to his people, not the other way around. Baptism is not a personal declaration of a perceived inward reality. It just simply isn't, no matter how often that is said today. Baptism is not a personal declaration of a perceived inward reality. Rather, baptism is a sign and a seal that God has made us members of his covenant. Front and center in baptism is not what we say to God, but what God says to us. In every sacrament, all of them throughout Scripture, and the two sacraments of the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper, God, not man, is the primary speaker. God, not man, is the primary actor. It's what God is saying to us. It's what God is doing that is front and center in the sacraments. Baptism is thus from heaven. It is not from men. In baptism, God places his mark upon his people. He places his name upon their foreheads. And in so doing, God declares in baptism and through baptism their new identity. He tells us that the old has passed away, and behold, the new has arrived in baptism. As Paul said in our text, through baptism, we, those who receive baptism passively, are united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. In his death, in Christ's death, we die to our old life of sin. And in his resurrection, we are resurrected to walk in the newness of life. That is, in a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, a life of godliness, a life of peace, both with God and with men, specifically in the household of faith, our fellow members of the body of Christ. In baptism, God tells us, his people, who we are. That is, who he has made us to be. Through his marvelous grace, by uniting us to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this in question 165 about baptism. It defines baptism this way. It asks, what is baptism? And then it says, baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to be a sign and seal of what? Of engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his Spirit. Furthermore, of adoption, the Larger Catechism says, and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized, those who receive baptism, are solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. End quote. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 165. This sounds strange to most Christians in America today, to most evangelicals in America today. Can baptism really do all of that? Well, of course, we know that the baptism doesn't do all of that. It doesn't actually remit sins. It doesn't actually engraft us into Christ. It's not actually regeneration by his Spirit. Of course not. These are just mere outward things. That's how most evangelicals think. But the Westminster Catechism, right here, is simply quoting Scripture. It's speaking the way Scripture speaks about baptism, about the sacrament of holy baptism. Notice that last part of the larger catechism's answer. The parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church, and they enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. That means in and through baptism, it's not just what God says, it's also what God does. In and through baptism, we enter into this reality, whether we know it or not, whether we are little infants, though we do not yet know that Christ died for us and made us part of his body, yet still, this is what is actually objectively happening in baptism. This is what God is doing. This is what God is saying to us in baptism. Whether they wanted it or not, sorry, kid, you're in the kingdom. Whether they wanted it or not, they are bound to be holy and only the Lord's. God says, mine. And God always gets his man, doesn't he? Baptism is first and foremost, you see, looking at Scripture and then looking at the history of church interpretation on this issue, baptism is first and foremost about what God says to us and about us. Baptism is about who God has made us in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is only secondarily about what we say to God and what we say to the world around us. It is that, but it's only secondarily so. It's only because God first spoke. This kind of sacramental view that the Westminster Confession of Faith puts forward is rejected by many Calvinists today, even many Presbyterians and Dutch Reformed. They think it's out of accord with their standards. How strange. Because here we are quoting the larger catechism. And it is telling us, in line with Scripture, that this is what God is doing. This is what God is saying. As Calvinists, we should adore this kind of language. First and foremost, because it's in the Bible. And secondly, it's in line with sovereign grace. What does the Apostle John say? We love him because he looked through the quarters of time and saw that we would love him. No, we love him because he first loved us. He claims us in baptism, and then we are commanded to live for him as his people. Baptism, as we've said many times, is a naming ceremony. It's when a name is given to us. And what is a name other than identity? In it, in baptism, our identity in Christ is placed upon us. Our identity in Christ is placed upon us in baptism. And this is why older generations of Christians identified themselves not primarily as Christians, but rather as baptized people. Because baptism unites us to Jesus Christ, baptism becomes, therefore, our identity. We are the baptized. Martin Luther, in fact, described himself like this. He said in one place, quote, I am a son of God. I am baptized. I believe in Jesus Christ crucified and risen for me. End quote. Notice Luther's logic. It is both sound and biblical. I am a son of God. How do you know that you are a son of God? Luther says, I'm baptized. Okay, then what is your duty as a son of God through baptism? I must believe in Jesus Christ crucified and risen for me. That is my duty as one who is baptized, as a son of God through baptism. So you see, far from making personal faith in Jesus Christ crucified and risen either irrelevant or unnecessary, that's the fear of a lot of people I talk to in recovering this historic, biblical, reformed view of the sacraments. They're afraid that's a kind of sacramentalism. It's going to do away with the need for personal faith in Jesus Christ. But see, far from making personal faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, either irrelevant or unnecessary, we see that baptism is actually the ground. It is the reason. It is the cause for our faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism calls us. It calls you and I to, as the Puritans used to say, close with Christ. It calls us to close with Christ. That means to appropriate Him to ourselves by faith. Baptism was described by one theologian as our warrant. The warrant we are given to lay hold of Jesus Christ as our own. How do I know that I have the right? I have the warrant to lay hold of Jesus Christ as my Jesus. Because you have been baptized. That is your warrant. In baptism, Christ is pledged to us, and we are pledged to Him. As we've talked about, baptism being like a marriage ceremony. He is pledged to us, and we are pledged to Him in baptism. Baptism not only calls us to confess the historical reality of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection as a historical datum, a point of historical datum, giving intellectual assent to the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified and then resurrected from the dead. That's not all baptism calls us to do. It also summons us to personal faith in Jesus Christ. So we see that as those who are baptized, we are therefore duty-bound, not once, but continuously, we are duty-bound to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for me. For me. This is what each of us are called to do every single day. And what we are called to teach our baptized children to do. We must teach them also to do this. We should say to our children, and I will say to all the children here now, and to all of the children of God, meaning everyone here, children, if you are baptized, then Jesus Christ was crucified for you. He rose from the dead on the third day for you. You have been baptized into His death and resurrection. Sin, therefore, no longer has dominion over you. Your old man was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with. You are no longer a slave to sin if you are baptized, dear children. Rather, you have been united to Jesus in the likeness of His death and in the likeness of His resurrection, Paul says. If you are baptized, you are God's son. You are filled with the empowering, sanctifying, and comforting Holy Spirit that He has given to you. You see, this is an objective reality, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, whether we feel like it or not. It's an objective reality that God speaks to you in baptism. So what is your duty? If this objective reality is spoken to you, believe it. Obey it. Live like it's true because it is. Live like it's true because it is. Do not believe the lies of the world. Do not believe the lies of Satan. Do not believe the lies of your own sinful flesh. When we are tempted by Satan, when we are tempted to despair, when we are tempted to go out of the way that God has set before us, what should we do? Well, we should repent, of course. But how do we do that? How can we think about that more biblically? What does it mean to repent? It means to turn away, to have a change of mind, a remission of life. It means to turn away from sin to God. How do we do that? Well, we remember who we are. I can't go down that road because that's not who I am. I am called to go down this road, the way of truth, the way of life, the way of godliness. We must remember who we are. That is, who God has declared us to be. In other words, we must remember our baptism. That is our identity. Luther said that, quote, the only way to drive away the devil is through faith in Christ, end quote. Yes and amen. But what does this look like in practice? Well, Luther went on to say that the way that we drive Satan away through faith in Jesus is by saying to Satan, to ourselves, when we are tempted, We are to say, Luther said, I have been baptized. I am a Christian. You are not my, I am not your property. I am the property of Jesus Christ, my faithful Lord and Savior, who gave himself for me, that my sins might be cleansed, who has filled me with his Spirit, who rose again from the grave, that I might live forever with him. Faith in Christ isn't just mere intellectual assent. It's casting ourselves on Christ. And part of that means, it means remembering who we are. Not who we think we are. Not who we wish that we were. Not who our family, not who the world or social media tells us we should be. Not the sum total of our desires, of our anxieties, of our aspirations, of our sins and temptations, but rather who God declares us to be in our baptism. That's who we are. We are God's sons. We are baptized. We are united to Christ, crucified and risen for us. Not just for someone else, but for us. Our identity, you see, is more than just Christian. Everyone is culturally Christian here in the South, as I'm learning, and that's a good thing on one hand, but it's much more than this. Our identity now is baptized. That's who we are. We are baptized. That's how we should think of ourselves. We should wake up every day and say, I'm baptized. But for many modern Christians, using baptism as a primary label to describe oneself, thinking of yourself as I am baptized, that seems weird. It seems strange. It's foreign. This is because baptism, in our context, is usually considered as a one-time experience with little to no lasting significance. In fact, you just do it again and again and again and again. It's a one-time experience with little to no lasting significance. That's how it's usually viewed in our context. Instead of being viewed as it should, namely, as a life-altering event which determines our very existence. That's exactly how Scripture talks about baptism. Case in point, in our text, St. Paul grounds the imperative of the Christian ethic where? In baptism. He grounds the imperative of the Christian ethic in baptism. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Those who died to sin. When did we die to sin? When we said the sinner's prayer? We signed off on a card? When did we die to sin? Paul says we died to sin in our baptism. He says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That's when we died to sin. This is where the Christian ethic flows out of. You cannot live in sin because you're dead to sin. When did you die to sin? When you're baptized into Jesus Christ. Paul, you see, is calling us later on in verse 11 to identify ourselves, to think of ourselves, to consider ourselves as those who are the baptized. And therefore, as those who have died unto sin in Christ's crucifixion and have also risen unto newness of life in Christ's resurrection. He says in verse 11, logizeste, logic, that's where we get our English word logic, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves, think of yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have some logic about it, he says. Reckon yourself, consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I don't feel like it. But I don't live like it. That might be true, but it's your duty to do so. So repent and begin living like it's true, because it is. This is why baptism, you see, is often, all throughout the New Testament, referred to as being baptized eis Christon, into Christ. being baptized into Jesus. It's kind of weird language, isn't it? It's because in baptism, we are and were subsumed into Jesus Christ. Our identity was placed into Him. He becomes our identity. We are united to Him. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We are hidden in Christ. For example, Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," see that language again, "have put on Christ." Well, I'm not living like it very well. Right, but when you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Start living like it. Paul tells the church likewise in Colossae that they were buried with Christ in baptism and also raised with Christ. So therefore now their life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 2 and 3. Baptism, you see, both calls us and enables us to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, as he does in Galatians 2:20. Being baptized calls us and enables us to say this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Baptism is a tomb. It's where we go to die. But it's also a womb through which we are born again unto a new life of righteousness, godliness, and holiness inside and within the covenant community, the body of Christ, the church, our Lord Jesus' body. Baptism declares that God is our Father, that the church is our mother, and that the members of Christ's body are therefore now our brothers and our sisters. Paul calls baptism in Titus chapter 3 the washing or the fount or the laver of regeneration. In that regeneration, we are given a new identity. We are now sons of God, united to Christ. The old self has been put away. The new self has been put on in Christ. We are given a new identity. We receive a new status, no longer as slaves, but as sons. We are made members of a new people. We're not members of the world. We are members of the church. And in this regeneration, we are promised a new destiny: to reign and to rule with Christ as co-heirs with Him for all eternity. In baptism, the lost are found and the dead are made alive. So as our brother Ezekiel Friends in a few moments is baptized, this is what God is saying to him. He is being given a new identity. And from that moment on, his primary identifier is the baptized one. He is God. He is God's in Christ, and God is His in Christ. And therefore, he, as we all are summoned henceforth to believe in Jesus Christ crucified and risen for Him. Not just for someone else, but for Him. But in this baptism, God is not just speaking to Ezekiel. God is speaking to us also, the baptized body. And in it, He's reminding us once again of who we are. We are the baptized. We are those who have been united to Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection. We are beloved sons of God. We are hypernikomen. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. May God grant us grace by His Spirit to live like it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As you're able, I invite you to stand and join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit that has been given to us to dwell in and with us. We ask, O God, that we would consider ourselves indeed as those who are united to Christ, are dead indeed to sin, and alive unto righteousness in and with Christ, that we've been baptized, we've been cleansed, we've been empowered, been granted the Holy Spirit to live in and with us. O God, please help us to live as those who bear Thy name and bring glory and honor, therefore, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we do pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I invite the friends, family, household to join with me at the front here. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The baptism of our children is an act of obedience to the Lord's great commission that He gives us here in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The gospel conquers the nations in the same way that it grows in the covenant families of the church. We baptize our children, and then we teach them to obey their Lord and their Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll ask the friends these following vows. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to condemnation, that they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace? And as children of the covenant, they are to be baptized.
We do.
Amen. Do you promise to teach diligently to Ezekiel the principles of our holy Christian faith, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and summarized in the creeds, confessions, and catechisms of this church?
We do. We ask God to help us.
Amen. Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Ezekiel, and to set an example of piety and godliness before him?
We do. We ask God to help us.
Amen. Do you promise to endeavor, by all the means that God has appointed, to bring up Ezekiel in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging him to appropriate for himself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant?
We do. We ask God to help us.
Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, who through the flood, according to Thy righteous judgment, condemned the unfaithful world, and according to Thy great mercy saved faithful Noah and his family, even 8 persons, and didst drown hard-hearted Pharaoh with all his army in the Red Sea, and didst lead Thy people Israel dry through it, thereby prefiguring this bath of Thy holy baptism, and through the baptism of Thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, hast sanctified and set apart the Jordan and all water for a saving flood and an ample washing away of sins. We beseech Thee that through Thy same infinite mercy, Thou wouldst graciously look down upon this Thy child Ezekiel and bless him with a right faith in the Spirit, so that through this saving flood, all that was born in him from Adam, and all that he has added thereto, might be drowned and submerged, and that he may be separated from the unfaithful, and preserved in the holy ark of Christendom, dry and safe, and may be ever fervent in spirit and joyful in hope to serve Thy name, so that he, along with all the faithful, may be made worthy to inherit Thy promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's just stand here. It is indeed a pleasure for me to baptize a child with such an amazing name. Ezekiel Joel, friends. That's two of the best prophets in the Old Testament. That's amazing. Ezekiel, Joel, friends. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
As Ezekiel is baptized into Christ, he becomes a member of Christ's church. And this congregation is to love and to receive him as a member of Christ's body. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And therefore, we are members of one another. Christ claims this child as his own and calls you to receive him in love and commitment. Therefore, Church of the Triumphant King, do you solemnly vow to commit yourself before God to assist Ezekiel and his parents in his Christian nurture by your godly example, by your prayers, and encouragement in our faith? If you do, say, we do, and we ask God to help us.
We do, and we ask God to help us.
Amen. Beloved in Christ Jesus, we give thanks to God for this child that he has given you and your expressed desire for him to know the Lord and follow him all his days. Along with the great blessing of the gift of this child comes responsibility that you have just acknowledged and to which you have solemnly committed yourselves. And I charge you to continue steadfastly in the commitments that you have made today before God and these witnesses, humbly relying upon the grace of God and the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks, for it hath pleased thee to make Ezekiel a living member of Christ, to receive him as thine own child by adoption, and to incorporate him into thy holy church. We humbly beseech thee to grant that he, being dead unto sin, buried with Christ in his death, and made alive unto righteousness, may, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, crucify the old man, and utterly abolish the whole body of sin. And that, as he is made a partaker of the death of thy Son, he may also be partaker of his resurrection, so that with thy holy church he may finally inherit thine everlasting kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. We not only have the pleasure of baptizing and receiving Ezekiel, friends, into the body of Christ today, but also the friend's household. Now ask them to take their membership vows. Do you speak on behalf of your household, Simeon, friends?
I do.
Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in need of salvation by Christ? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving and resting upon him alone as he is offered up in the gospel?
I do.
Have you and your household been baptized in accordance with his word?
We have.
Do you swear in the name of God and humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live in a way that becomes followers of Christ? Do you swear in the name of God to support the ministry of this church and its worship and work, submitting to its government and discipline while pursuing its purity and peace?
I do.
Saints of Church of the Triumphant King, as a congregation of Christ, do you receive these Christians into the covenant fellowship of this local church together with you, renewing your membership vows as you do? Respond with Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's a great pleasure to have you join. One of the benefits, besides eternal salvation that we have as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, is treasuries, right, of hymns and psalms, and measures of the mission by Rich Lusk.
Thank you.
Please enjoy. Be blessed.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Now stand as you're able as we sing hymn number 405, Accept the Lord, Build the House, Psalm 127.